I want you to open your Bibles with me this evening in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. Fourth chapter of the book of 1 Peter. Commencing to read at verse number 1. Just let's read this chapter and hear what the Spirit of God would say to each and every one of our hearts. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse number 1, it says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. For ye therefore, be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On this part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. For if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Amen. And we know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. You study the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Peter. You will find that God is dealing with the grace that God gives in a day of suffering, in a day of great trial. And Peter has in this book, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he has already touched upon the sufferings that come in the lives of the child of God. As they face reproach, as they face the enmity of the world, because of their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he speaks not only upon those general everyday sufferings of the people of God. But he speaks about the fiery trials. Verse number 12. The fiery trials which is to try you. And here he's speaking about that Roman persecution which is about to come upon the believers of that day. You know, whenever we think of the suffering of the children of God, I'm sure there are times that we feel, as Joseph felt in his day, that all those things were against him. And yet God in His sovereignty, and God in His sovereign purpose and plan, even in the midst of fiery trials, even in the midst of suffering that God's people have got to go through, God is working all things together for good to them that love the Lord. And as you study this fourth chapter of the book of 1 Peter, you will find that there are blessed results that come out of fiery trials and the sufferings of the children of God when they are walking in the center of the will of God in their lives. Notice first of all in the verses 1 to 6, we see that suffering is bringing the blessed result in their lives of purifying the saints of God. You know, when life's easy, whenever the journey of life's easy for us and everything seems to be going our way, the sad reality is this, that not only do God people seem to sometimes forget God, they are very careless and they walk in a wayward fashion. We can take, for example, the beautiful Lord's Day evening that God gives us and the sun is shining. And what do many of those who profess the name of Jesus do? My friend, they go around the countryside. They travel in their cars. They go out and they take the day of God and turn it into a holiday. Instead of remembering that when the sun is shining or when the rain is falling, it is the day of God. And we are not to forget the assembling of ourselves together in the house of God. You see, they take the blessing and they take all that God gives and the sunshine that God gives. And instead of sitting among the saints of God, they sit along the highways or they sit along the streets of the countryside and forget that this is the day of God. It is so easy when life's easy, friend, to be careless in our lives. And sometimes it takes a day of suffering to remind us just exactly how much we need the Lord. But whenever suffering comes into our lives, and whenever trials press upon us, and the waves of trouble beat upon the ship of life, and shake the old ship upon the stormy sea, then we begin to see different values. And we see life in a different way. And the fiery trials of the furnace, it purifies the gold. Friends, sometimes God in His sovereign purpose has got to allow you and me to be tried, even with fiery trials. And you know, whenever we think of our sufferings, look at verse number 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does it remind us and what does it speak to us, friend? As we identify with the sufferings of Jesus Christ and we realize that we are suffering in the flesh, it says that we cease from sin. In other words, we learn a lesson. And we realize that we need to hate sin and we need to love God more. And the mind of Christ, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And when we identify with Jesus Christ, then we get victory over our sin. You know, God sometimes has got to move in with fiery trials to do that. Sometimes we're careless
Sometimes we're prayerless. And it's only when our back's against the wall and the heat's upon us and the fire is heating us and burning us in the crucible that, my, we start thinking upon the real things. For suffering purifies the saints. Verse number 2, it says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but the will of God, the rest of his time. Do you know what it reminds us? Puts things in their proper perspective, doesn't it? Reminds us time's short. Life at best, it's very brief. It's like the falling of a leaf. It's like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Oh, don't waste your time, brother. Don't waste the time that God has given you, sister. Listen, spend the rest of your time in the flesh. Not to the lusts of men. But notice what it says. But to the will of God. Remember the hymn I used to sing? Wasted years. You know, the sad reality is this, that there are people today who profess the name of Jesus Christ and they're living wasted years. God is giving them a blessed opportunity to reach others for Jesus. God has given us a soul that is saved, and God has given us a life that is to be lived in the service of the King to the will of God. Present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Friends, sometimes it has to be through the crucible of suffering that God reminds you just how short a wee time we have here. And just how important it is, rather than living in the will of sinful men, we need to live in the will of God. Live the rest of your time, friend. You mightn't have long. But let me ask you, will you live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men? Will you live the rest of the time that God has given you to satisfy the lusts of the flesh? Or will you live the rest of the time that God has given you to the will of God? God purifies the saints through suffering. There's a second thing. God unifies the saints through suffering. Go on to verse number 7. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober. Watch on the prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity or love." Notice the next thing. "Among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives him, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. God says we're to be sober and we're to watch on a prayer. What does it mean to be sober, friend? The word there means to be serious-minded. Serious-minded. You see, this is serious business that we're on tonight. Living the life of a Christian, friend, is serious business. Sometimes God's people are so frivolous. And the things of God, friend, and they use and handle the things of God so carelessly. But the Word of God says this, "But the end of all things is at hand." Realize, listen, Jesus is coming soon. The Savior is coming again. and in the midst of suffering. Just remember this. We're going to sing Jesus sing. Remember the wee chorus we used to sing in the youth meetings way back? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. All trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One look on His dear face. And all the sorrows will erase. So glad we run the race when we see Christ. Remember this. The end of all things is at hand. He's coming, friend. Jesus is coming soon. In the light of that, it says, be sober. Be serious-minded. We're handling serious things. When we think of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, we realize that our loved ones are still without Him. Realize that the day of mercy and the day of grace will be soon over. Realize that the day of opportunity will soon be past. What does that mean? It needs to be sober-minded. You know why? Because the day is far spent for the ungodly, and the night's at hand. You see, friend, for the child of God, the night's far spent. Praise God, the day breaks at hand. Because our journey doesn't end in the night. Praise God, my journey ends in the light. I'm headed toward the day. I'm in the night. We're in the valley of sorrow. We're in the veil of tears. We are in the crucible of suffering. This world's not our home. This world's no friend to the child of God. This world's at enmity with God. And therefore, we being God's children, is at enmity with us too. But oh, brother, haven't we loved ones that are not saved? Haven't we friends that are still in their sin? Haven't we those that if they died tonight, friend, that go to hell and be lost for all eternity? Where their worm dieth not, and the fire of that hell will never be quenched. Jesus is coming. Oh, glorious daybreak. Jesus will come. Some glorious daybreak. Battles are won. We'll shout the victory. We'll sing through the gloom. Some golden morning, glorious morning. For me. For you. But friend, that's not for the sinner. The end of the night. Oh, we need to be serious-minded. Now, I like a joke. And I love the fellowship of God's people, and I love to laugh with God's people. And we are to laugh with God, and God sits in the heavens, and He laughs. And has the old kings of the earth in derision. They think they're in control, and God's laughing, because let me tell you, friend, you're just fulfilling God's will. And He has written the last chapter, and thank God, He has finished the book. And it's going to end just exactly as He said it would be. For my God's in control. That's why I can lay my head upon the pillow tonight. And I can go to sleep because my God neither slumbers nor sleeps. But I have loved ones without Jesus. I remember a loved one passing into eternity. And in that hospital ward, in the groans and pains of his suffering in the body,
In the night time he cried out, "Oh hell, hell, hell." And he was gone. An awful thing to go out to eternity, go to hell for him. You see, the suffering was only beginning. And Christ was hell. Are you sober-minded about this? Are you? Are you serious?
I say this honestly before God. There are few of God's people, even in this church tonight, there are few of God's people who are serious about this business of the eternal destiny of their loved ones. Because, my friend, God knows the times that you've never spoken to them. God knows the times you've never invited them. God knows the times that you've never prayed for them. God knows the times that you've never been burdened for them.
To this end, all things, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. But here's the point. Look at verse 8. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. Fervent love. The word fervent means stretched out. Stretched out. To be honest, before God, there's not many people are willing to be put out anymore. I'm being honest. And people don't want to be put out. Don't bother me. Don't ask me to go the second mile. Let me tell you, friend, they wouldn't go the first mile, never mind the second one. And that's sad. And if somebody's hurting, it doesn't seem to bother them. If somebody's in need, it doesn't seem to touch them. Do you know why? Because we're so self-centered. Just me and mine. And as long as me and mine's all right, it doesn't bother me. Friend, look what the Word of God says. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. You see, friend, suffering among the saints and the suffering of the saints and the saints of God facing fiery trials, it not only purifies the saints, it unifies the saints. It brings them together.
I remember soldier boys saying this to me, that some of the best days they had of comradeship, both in the police and in the army, was the days when the bombs were going off and the shooting was going on, because it unified them together. Every brother, every man looked out for his friend. See, when that started to pass, every man started to look out for himself. That's true, friend. Brother Cecil knows in the force. Whenever their backs were against the wall and the attack was on night after night, there was a comradeship. There was a unity. But when things were going well and everything was the way that they would desire and wanted, they lost the unity and one started to find fault with the other and one would have tramped over the other to get something more than the other. And let me tell you, it's one thing for that to be in the world, it's another thing for that to be among the people of God, and sad to say it is. And sometimes God has got to put the back of his children to the wall to unify the saints of God. I remember the early days and those brethren and sisters that were part of the early days when Tommy Spears was here and the rest of them. Let me tell you this, friend. You were thick-skinned. You have to be. You had to be thick-skinned. Now, people are that thin-skinned, you can hardly look at them, never mind saying someone to them, until they turn their heels and are away. You know why? Because they've really lost the love for Christ, friend. They've really lost the love for the battle. They've really lost their zeal for God. And they attend to the things of themselves rather than the things of God. Above all, it says, verse 8, above all. This is very important. Have fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. Let me tell you, you'll not be looking around to try and find fault with somebody. You'll not be searching how you can pick holes in somebody. You see, when your back's against the wall, friend, and the fire's under you, and your heart's broken, you need the love. Those who are parents in this church know. See, when your wee child's broken-hearted, friend, and you see, whenever they're sobbing their wee hearts out, you know what they need? They need mommy and daddy to put their arms around them and hug them. And as you kiss them, you say, darling, I love you. I love you with all my heart. You know what the Church of Jesus Christ needs? You know what Macrophet needs? We need Holy Ghost love, the one for the other, to see God working again. Will it take suffering to do it? Will it take God to put our backs against the wall, friend? When we'll cry out in love the one for the other. Not fault finding. Not backbiting. Not fault finding. But it says love shall cover the multitude of sins. And then it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. See, whenever I say to you in 2 weeks' time, we're going to have a cup of tea together, and I want you to bring some sandwiches, and I want you to bring some buns. I want to look down into this congregation and see every sister and every brother smiling away. Say, brother, I can't wait till it comes. I'm so happy to give. So the Bible says, God loves a cheerful giver. You see, if somebody, you have to push them and shove them to get them to do something, wouldn't you be far better to say, sit on your rear end and do nothing and keep away as far from me as you possibly can, because you'll be nothing else, only a sore pain in the body. And so they will. But you see, God loves the cheerful giver. And friend, let me tell you, there's something else that's lost in the Church of Christ. And that's hospitality. And people today think we don't need hospitality the one to the other. Let me tell you what the Holy Ghost says. And I'd rather have God's way than yours, friend. Listen, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The time's quickly going tonight, and I was only intent to touch on these things till we get to the text, but nevertheless, don't be worrying. You get your supper all right. Yes, suffering. Suffering of the people and among the people of God, friend. It does unify the saints, and it does purify
the saints. There's something else. It glorifies the Lord. It glorifies the Lord. Imagine. See, we have a sovereign God. He can even turn the day of suffering, the day of trial, and bring glory to His name. Verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you. You ever wondered, why should I have to go through this? Why is it that God allows me to go through this? Then let me tell you, He's not wanting to hurt you. He's healing you, believe it or not. God's healing you. He's promised to work every single thing together for good to them that love God. And we should not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. We are to expect in life's journey trials, because these are not strangers to the Christian life. Trials in the will of God, friend, listen to me, are tools that God uses to perfect the saints. God's using His tools tonight. We, Children's Week chorus, you know, He's still working on me. Friends, sometimes it's through the fiery trials that God uses. But how are we to face them? Look at verse number 13. But rejoice! Don't you think it is a strange thing? But listen, rejoice! Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Only a child of God can do that, friend. Only a child of God can rejoice in the midst of suffering. Daniel was in prison with the lions, but he never groaned. He never roared against God, friend. He accepted the will of God. The wee three Hebrew boys were put into the fiery furnace. Friend, let me tell you this. They never murmured against God because God allowed them to go into the fire. They said, God is able to deliver us. But if it's not the will of God to deliver us, we're not bowing down to your old idol anyhow. We're worshiping God. You know, some people only praise God whenever the going's good. Whenever it's sunshine, whenever there's laughter and song, and the going of life is easy, they rejoice. You see, whenever the sunshine's not out and it's cloudy, they're miserable. Sad. As if God had died, forgotten them, left them. See, it's verse 13, brother, sister, rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. And then it says something else quickly. In verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God, this is lovely, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. God's not forsaken you, friend. The glory and the Spirit of God's resting on you. And it's the Spirit and glory of God resting upon you gives you the grace to keep going, to face the trials, to face the opposition. On their part, He is evil spoken of. But in your part, He's glorified. What did Job say? He said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Job! Job, God's forgotten you. Look at your family. Look at your cattle. Look at your camels. Look at your asses. They're all gone.
And you have nothing of possessions anymore.
Job, your children are dead. And his wife turned to him and she said to him, Job, curse God and die. Say goodbye to God. The word there is goodbye, God. Say goodbye to God and die. And I see Job as he lifts his eyes heavenward. And with the Spirit and the glory of God resting upon him, instead of cursing God, he said this: God, though you slay me. You see, friend, it was the enemy that had killed his possessions and taken his possessions. Yes, and it was the natural elements that brought the house down upon his family and took him away in death. And boils were coming out of his body. And his wife turned against him. And yet he says, God, if you were to lift the sword and slay me, yet I'm going to trust you. That's the power of the Spirit of God resting upon the child of God, friend. Only God's grace, sufficient, could make a man rejoice in the day of great sorrow. Let me tell you, Job, his heart was breaking. He saw his family dead. His body was breaking out in sores from head to toe. His earthly possessions were gone. His very partner, he'd lost her confidence. But he said, I will rejoice in the Lord. That's the power of the Spirit and the glory of God resting upon a man that can say that in such a day of sorrow. Rejoice. And then it says in verse 16, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Let me explain that very quickly. Roman law required each citizen to pledge their loyalty to the emperor. And doing that once a year, a citizen would put a pinch of incense on the fire and would say, Caesar is Lord. But the child of God would say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And for that, friend, they had to suffer. And when they refused to bow before Caesar, they had to suffer for their testimony of the Lord Jesus. And sometimes in that day, Roman officials would come and they would write the name of Jesus Christ upon the ground. Or they would write the name of Jesus Christ upon the wall, and then they would demand that the child of God would spit on the name of Jesus. But the child of God couldn't and wouldn't. And because they wouldn't do that, friend, they were arrested. And they were tried and were slain. And they suffered shame as a Christian for Christ. And he says, if any man suffers a Christian, brother, don't be ashamed. Never be ashamed of Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus and I'm not going back.
The cross is before me, and the world is behind me, and I'm not turning back. I'm not turning back. And if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. Because the suffering of the saints bring glory to the Savior. Now, friend, in the light of all those things, I'm just going to read verses 17 and 18. The time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. Where do you stand, brother? Where do you stand? And God's searching out hearts tonight. Is your heart and life purified? Are you among the people of God unified? Is the cause of Jesus Christ glorified in the life that you're living? Judgment must begin at the house of God. And it first begin at us. I quote two questions. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And in the will of God, next Sunday night, we'll ask the two questions. Here's a question. If the righteous scarcely be saved, what does that mean? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Oh, men and women, young people, listen to me tonight. I don't know what lies before any one of us. I don't know what cross we'll have to bear. I don't know what valley we'll have to walk into. I don't know what mountain we'll have to climb, but this I do know. That in the sovereign purpose of my sovereign God, when God in His will brings His child and allows him to be in the crucible and to go through the fiery trials, there is always a purpose with God. And there's always a hereafter. God brings us through. Rejoice, brother. Rejoice, child of God. And dear unsaved, may God give you grace to come to Him. Trust in Him. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this evening. We pray that by Thy Spirit that Thou wilt write it upon our hearts. We thank Thee for the challenge of Thy word, that Thou knowest the reason why You've led us this way. And Lord, I pray that whatever the journey of life holds for us this week, give us grace to walk it. Give our sister Mrs. Spears, give Agnes the grace to walk the road of sorrow, the pathway of tears. You promised to bring her through. We pray for others that have walked that way as well. And they have proved that Thy grace is sufficient. But Lord, whatever the way, whatever the day holds, I'll go with God. No matter come what may. Lord, speak to those that know Thee not. They will face trials. They will face trouble. They will face heartache. They will face pain. They will face sickness. They will face tragedy. And yet they have no anchor. No Savior. Lord, save them tonight. For Jesus' sake. Then in the closing second of this meeting, and the meeting will be over in a moment, if there's someone listening to my voice tonight, you're without Jesus, and you have no stay for your soul, listen, there is no one but Jesus can help you. There's no other way but God's way. Why don't you turn from your sin tonight and the folly of your way and run to Jesus? But thank God He loves you with an everlasting love. He'll save you with an everlasting salvation. Peter cried, Lord, save me, I perish. And Jesus answered, call, and I will answer thee.